This world is in deep trouble. But how did the world come to be as it is? Why so much poverty, disease, hunger, pollution, ignorance, and confusion? Why can the governments of men not get along, avoid war, and find peace and agreement? Why such constant instability, scandal, and division among leaders everywhere? Why so much favoritism, antagonism between parties, ethics violations, political arm twisting and lobbying, infighting, poor judgment, corruption, bribery, misrepresentation, and outright lying in virtually all national governments? Why are there seemingly endless revolutions and military coups? Why no shortage of demagogues, dictators, and revolutionaries, always promising to make things better, yet invariably bringing worse problems and conditions? Millions believe voting and participation in government are their civic and patriotic duties. This is the democratic way. But is it God's way? Christ's gospel is about government. If he were here today, would he vote? Would his servants participate in politics? Would they vote? Does his church practice voting internally to decide doctrine, spend money, or select ministers and leaders? This is the first of two broadcasts revealing the Bible teaching on voting and participation in politics made plain. Prepare to be very surprised.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age, full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
Like a broadcaster ahead of his time, everywhere Jesus went, he announced the kingdom of God, a message entirely about a coming divine world government that would smash and replace all governments of men. But you probably suppose that the governments of modern nations generally reflect God's way. This is almost everyone's assumption. Yet while God does, in fact, establish and remove nations and leaders, this is not his world. This is why the Bible foretells the arrival of a super government to replace the confused, competing, inefficient, and ineffective governments of men that are so powerless to solve any of the world's biggest problems. Look at the governments of this world. Generally, there are three types: monarchies, dictatorships, and democracies. Monarchies involve nobility, royalty, where bloodline is the key to succession of power. When a king or queen dies, a prince or princess ascends the throne. This cycle can last for centuries. History records that monarchies are almost always replaced, either violently or peacefully, with the king or queen often allowed to retain minimal power. Dictatorships and totalitarian governments are usually created through violence, by coup or revolution. They're often short-lived, with something similar replacing them. Democracies and republics are collaborative or representative. Leaders are elected and represent the will of the people. This involves a voting or balloting process to select one candidate in preference to others. This form is generally considered the best of men's governments. Yet the great 20th century British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, called democracy the worst form of government except for all the others. This is a startling admission from an insider. But as bad as democracies may be, they are far better than any other form of government when it is in the hands of men. Democracy at least attempts to ensure more individual freedoms than other kinds of humanly devised government. In the end, however, none of man's governments work either very well or for very long. Consider, God is today revealing his truth to people who are citizens of many nations on earth, and most of these are privileged to enjoy the freedoms of a democracy. They probably once participated in local, state, or national elections. This question arises: should the new Christian continue to vote and participate in the politics of his country? A Christian is one who follows, who copies Jesus Christ. Read 1 Peter 2:21 and Philippians 2:5. Again, would Jesus participate in the politics of men? What does the Bible teach about voting to select leaders, either in national governments or in men's churches? And what about the church that Jesus built? Recognize that Christ understands the origin of the governments of this world and who leads them. So must you. Where did the governments of men come from? Who is behind them? Who guides them? What is the source of the strife and competition in today's world? Is this God's world reflecting His way and His direction and guidance? Most religionists and churchmen blindly assume it is. Thus, they conclude that if, as they usually put it, all Christians work together in love and unity to make this world and its governments a safer and better place for everyone, or for democracy and freedom, as some emphasize, we can bring peace, happiness, and prosperity to all. Many naively believe that if they can fix the world, or even just improve it, they can usher in God's kingdom on earth. Also, and even more naive, is that many believe they can influence governments to become more godly. This is fantasy, a completely wrong view, and it is not what God expects or wants. Nowhere did Jesus say, "Go into the world and strive to make it a better place by becoming part of it." He said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel about His coming government and all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And the Bible also commands, "Come out from among them, the world, and be you separate." And further, speaking of society's Babylonish ways, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues." World punishment lies just ahead for those who carelessly reject God's plain word. This world is a condemned building, built on a wrong foundation from the beginning. Its weak underpinnings have eroded to the point of collapse under its own weight. It will soon be demolished, scraped away, and replaced by a vastly better world and government, one infinitely better than the best parts of men's governments put together. Christ did not come to fix or make this world better. He announced a future, better world made possible because of His government. His true followers are preparing themselves to participate in that government. Blind, deceived men think they can bring about the kingdom of God through human effort. They see certain evil forces at work and feel compelled to do something about it. They assume Jesus would be an activist striving to make the world a better place. Be honest, haven't you heard this, and probably many times? Haven't you heard preachers urge people to get involved or take a stand or some similar thing to help improve national or even world problems? Again, we ask, is this God's world? Does He want Christians to make the world into a better place? These are crucial questions. The Bible speaks of Satan who deceives the whole world. It says the whole world. This is a staggering statement, but there it is in your Bible. How is it possible that the devil can deceive 7 billion people? Does he work primarily through human agents or influence in other ways? More crucial questions. This verse concludes, "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Notice it says his angels. These fallen angels, subordinate to Satan, play their own role. For now, let's focus on one aspect of the enormous understanding within this passage. If Satan has deceived the entire world, how can it be God's world? Since the whole world is deceived, and the Apostle John also recorded that the whole world lies in wickedness, modern civilization cannot be of God. It is, in fact, cut off from Him. Read Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 5, verse 25. Now, if you do not accept Revelation 12:9 as revealed knowledge from God, any hope of personally breaking free of this deception is lost. If you do, think for a moment. Worldwide deception would certainly include influence upon and control over the human governments of all nations. The Bible references the God of this world, and it is not the God of heaven. Let's read. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Only one being wants to blind the world to the truth of the gospel, Satan the devil. Understand, the true gospel is about the kingdom of God. Our booklet, which is the true gospel, explains how Christ will return, bind and replace the devil, and establish God's kingdom. It is not strange, then, that Satan wants to hide understanding of this marvelous truth when he will have been banished from his position of influence. But let's make this crystal clear. Many know something of Jesus' confrontation with the devil while fasting for 40 days. The devil repeatedly tempted him through twisting scripture, one of his favorite devices. At one point, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain, it says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." This offer is more unusual than meets the eye. Why? Notice Jesus rebuked Satan, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, and answered, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Yet at no point did Jesus correct the devil with, "These kingdoms are not yours to give," or, "Who do you think you are offering me what is already God's?" Why? Because he knew the governments, the kingdoms of earth, are the devil's. Christ knew they belonged to him. They were Satan's to give. Therefore, he rejected the terms for receiving these kingdoms from the one who did have authority to offer them. How many preachers are explaining this? The answer, none. This world's nations and governments, all of them, are still under the control of the God of this world, the prince of this world. Again, have you ever heard this? Yet, this is the plain truth from your Bible, and it has a direct bearing on why the world is overwhelmed with problems. This world, with its ways and systems led by the devil, has much to do with whether a true Christian votes in men's elections or seeks office in any of his governments. While the devil holds sway over all the governments and nations, is his own government, led by him and his demons, unified? Is Satan's government divided? Allow Jesus to answer. Jesus and his disciples often cast out demons. I have done this on numerous occasions, and these can be intense, dramatic encounters. They are not pleasant to witness, and those who do are shocked by what they see. It becomes obvious that great power is present, both in the angry departing demon and in the greater power of God necessary to cast one out. Jesus' accusers saw clear evidence that he was backed by real power. However, some accused him of using the devil's power to cast out what would be his own demons. Jesus' response? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Jesus was saying that Satan would never cast out demons. He would be dividing his own kingdom. Get this, the devil has a kingdom. Since it does stand, it is not divided, and it transcends the entire world. I repeat, Satan governs all kingdoms of this world through his power and influence in a unified fashion, aided by hundreds of millions of demons. Read Revelation 5:11 and 12:4. A fascinating point arises from the Apostle Paul, who explains how individual Christians wrestle against principalities, as he wrote, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits, that's the correct translation, in high places. It becomes obvious that these high places are within the principalities and governments of men.
The world to come will continue after this brief message. Discover more from David C. Pack. Visit our website, worldtocome.org. See the World to Come broadcasts. Read and order books, booklets, and articles, all free of charge. To continue learning about the topics covered in this broadcast, visit worldtocome.org today. Now back to David C. Pack.
Now for an incredible account that illustrates and explains the terms rulers and high places. An actual spirit war lasting 3 weeks is described in Daniel 10. Michael, an archangel, fought with one called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia and referred to another upcoming battle with an archdemon called the Prince of Grecia or Greece. Archangels, or any angels, do not need 21 days to defeat puny little physical men. The princes that Michael was battling were powerful fallen spirits that ruled nations within Satan's governmental structure. I repeat, this is not God's world. It should now be clear the devil governs a vast realm of fallen spirits. Together, they deceive, confuse, and exert far-reaching influence over all the governments and activities on earth, including the many religions of men. Get this. These governments cannot be fixed or improved. They must be removed by God. But understand, true Christians never disobey or resist civil authority, unless that authority directly instructs them to disobey the higher authority of God. Read Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Christians never participate in protests or demonstrations, even nonviolent ones, never mind violent ones, or participate in any form of war, which is, of course, always much more violent. Not ever. Here is just one thing Jesus said about this, speaking to Pilate while on trial. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, meaning from here, this world. But understand, participating in the governments of men and obeying or submitting to them are entirely different matters. Christians do not confuse the two. They yield to, as a very model of obedience, men's governments at every level. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, among other scriptures, make unmistakably clear what God expects. Our article, Should Christians Submit to Government Authority, explains much more. Again, God's people are readying themselves to take part in Christ's coming government. Get this, the ultimate destiny of true Christians is to become kings and priests, ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God on earth. God's people represent a foreign government because our citizenship, as Paul wrote, the Greek is politeuma, from which comes the word politics. How interesting. It continues, is in heaven. Every Christian does have an important diplomatic job here and now, however. Think for a moment. Ambassadorships are critical appointments, only conferred on those who can properly represent the ideals, laws, people, culture, policies, political ideologies, and interests of the country where the ambassador holds citizenship. They must also possess good judgment. If an ambassador fails to uphold all these standards, he can disqualify himself from representing his country and be recalled from his post. The Apostle Peter referred to the true church as a holy nation. The church, God's church, the only one Jesus built, is the true Christian's country of origin. As ambassadors for God's future government, Christians must exemplify His way, His nation. They are to represent the peace, order, love, and abundant joy inherent in the spiritual government to which they owe their true allegiance. Jesus told His disciples they were lights to the world. He explained that real Christians have been set on a hill for all to see. All observers should notice the Christian's conduct is radically different from all others. Consider, people categorize those with whom they come in contact. If you meet someone from a foreign country, you automatically fit the person into the image you have of that country, whether or not you've been there. We assign people to slots in our minds. For instance, Britain, Russia, France, and China all bring to mind different images. If someone drives a Cadillac, it means a certain thing to most people. A Volkswagen, something else. Doctors, police, bricklayers, and athletes connote different mental images. Here is the point. One's political preference also tells its own tale to observers. Here is what this means to a Christian ambassador. Since people analyze one's every word and action, his example must unmistakably identify what he is and who he represents. God intended that ancient Israel be a sterling example in obedience to Him, and that all the surrounding nations would not be able to help noticing how they too were intended by God to live. Carefully read Deuteronomy 4, verses 4 to 8. Tragically, this never happened. Israel utterly failed their commission. In fact, so miserably that in the New Testament, Paul used Israel's example to show Christ's followers how not to conduct themselves. Read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Part 2 of this series covers many biblical proofs that Christians do not vote or participate in politics. But here is one proof now, and it comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, Paul wrote, we are ambassadors for Christ. The reference to ambassadors is not to the ministry or apostles alone. I attended Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. Students were taught what it meant to be an ambassador. I knew I was in training to reflect this office, possibly on behalf of the church as a minister. High standards were set, touching all facets of student life. But Ambassador College could as easily have been called Representative College, because I was training to become Christ's representative. Here is why this name would have worked. The Greek word for ambassador, presbyuo, is interesting. While it means ambassador, the words president and presbyterian derive from this word. Its most literal meaning is representative. In America, we have the House of Representatives with 435 members. Adding 100 senators forms a Congress of 535 representatives who are elected to carry out the will of America's citizens. All democratic governments work similarly. The leader of a country often carries the title of president, as in America. This is because he is the highest elected representative of the people. A country's top office could as easily carry the title of representative, and the American House of Representatives could as easily be the House of Presidents. These words are interchangeable. Presidents are representatives and representatives are presidents, but men distinguish between them by using two words with the same meaning. Both mean ambassador. It is the same with Christians, who are ambassadors or representatives of Jesus Christ who serve in foreign lands. This carries implications. Any nation's representative knows that as ambassador to, for instance, Mexico, India, or Lebanon, or any other country, he cannot participate in the politics of that country. He is a citizen of a different nation. He participates in the politics of that nation, the one he represents. He also cannot fight for the country to which he is sent. If he does either of these, under any circumstances, he loses his citizenship at home. In fact, he would be considered a traitor. Now, here is what everyone should understand, but most do not. Ambassadors of Christ do not push or in any way involve themselves in the social, political, or cultural agendas of their host country. They represent God's laws, ways, values, truths, government, and goals. Christians, true ones, are ambassadors for another, different government. This is a big part of what it means to be the light of the world and what it means to be an ambassador for Christ in a world growing darker by the day. As ambassadors of God's kingdom, God's people cannot participate in man's systems of government at all. Their citizenship is derived and held by a different authority, heaven. Almost all churches, wishing to be inclusive and afraid to appear intolerant of others in different churches with different beliefs, ignore or simply do not know that Jesus Christ built one church, and he said so in Matthew 16:18. As his ambassadors, this church does his work of announcing the true gospel around the world and warning great nations of impending national punishment for terrible sins. It also holds to and declares all of the many truths of the Bible, including about voting and participation in worldly politics. And that church exists and functions under God's government, where leaders are appointed from the top down, not hired by a board of deacons below who hold power over their jobs. Participating in the governments of Satan's world through voting, military service, or political activism and social causes is far more serious to God than most realize. It is disloyalty to God's government and his total authority over a Christian's life. At the center of the gospel of the kingdom of God is a message about God's hierarchical government. The followers of Jesus Christ practice this leadership structure now. Any church that participates in the democratic politics of this world or that elects its leaders and makes other decisions by voting cannot be a house built by God. As the Psalms say, those weary builders are toiling in vain. Again, part two of the series brings many more biblical reasons that Christians do not vote. You've only begun to understand what God teaches. The interested viewer will also want to read our booklets, Should Christians Vote? And War, Killing in the Military? But also, What is the Kingdom of God? They present plain, clear, biblical truths that no one else talks about. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.